us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, there's a lot of interesting thought in here as Paul develops the concept of reconciliation. So I want us to ask the question, what does reconciliation mean, particularly for us to be reconciled with God? What does it mean to be reconciled with God? Okay, so what is the status when somebody needs to be reconciled? What do you want to call their status?
On the outs.
Their enmity or enemies or antagonism, something like that, right? Enmity. Okay, something like that. Okay, so Paul's point is that this used to be the way, but now we have been reconciled. What does it mean to be reconciled? Okay, I heard a lot of answers. Let's begin with Edgar. We'll move across. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm thinking of reconciliation where you come back to the family before you were away.
Estranged. And yeah, okay, yeah. And Diane?
No longer at war.
Yeah, Ray, you had a thought too?
Made right with,
okay. The idea is there's some sort of estrangement, some sort of enmity, and then that no longer exists. Okay. So that's the idea, and the concept of reconciliation is a wonderful concept because it tells us that God is at war with us, or he was at war with us, but he's not at war with us anymore. You really need, if you've never read, to read Murray's Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. He's got a chapter on reconciliation in that book. It's phenomenal how Murray develops what Christ has done for us. So notice Paul still say in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that like all the other parts of salvation, it is God who does the reconciling? God has reconciled us to himself. That's what he says right here. So he's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So what's the ministry of reconciliation?
Bringing people into a right relationship.
Exactly. People who are in this condition, in enmity, bringing them so that they're in the condition of being reconciled with God. Right? So we can talk about that. That's another way to look at presenting the gospel, right? So Paul says God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, there's a guy named Ken Sandy up in Montana who's also taken this another step. He's got a very interesting book. And he says, now, if we have been reconciled with God, we ought to be reconciled with each other. And so he works in that book, How to Be Reconciled with Each Other. What does it mean? What does it not mean? Because it's inappropriate to use simple language, okay, for people who have been reconciled to God not to be reconciled with each other. We would agree, right?
Yes.
Okay. We all know situations like that, and I'm sure the Lord weeps over those. Okay, so now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So notice that is everybody who ever lived and ever will live been and will be reconciled to God? Yes or no? I don't hear any answers.
No.
Maybe you turn my hearing aids up. Put them on. No. Okay. Then what does it mean when Paul says he's reconciling the world to himself? Does it mean God was trying to reconcile the world, but he failed?
Well, he didn't.
Some people say that, right? God wanted to save everybody, but everybody doesn't get saved, so therefore God failed. They don't like to use that language, but that is what they teach. Okay. So what does it mean? He's reconciling the world to himself. Yeah, Troy?
There is a sincere general call.
Okay, so that's part of it, right? So does the gospel only go to some people or to everybody? I mean, right? It goes to anybody who will listen, right? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. But that doesn't seem to be what he says here. It doesn't say that the gospel goes to people. He says, God is reconciling the world to himself. He is accomplishing this reconciliation. It doesn't say it's potentially possible because the call goes to everybody, right? That's not the language here. Troy's right, the gospel does go to everybody. But that doesn't seem to be what this is saying here. Okay, so what is this saying if God is reconciling the world to himself? Yeah.
Greeks and Jews, all nations.
I think so, yeah. Okay, who's the letter written to?
Corinthians.
The Corinthians. Okay, who wrote it?
Paul.
Okay, what kind of person was Paul? He was a Jewish Pharisee, right? Okay. What was the church of Corinth made up of? Jews and Gentiles. So I think that's the idea. All kinds of people. Okay. Not doing what? So what is part of this reconciliation? We have the word imputing. Do any of you have a different translation? Not imputing their trespasses to them? Do you have a different one?
Not counting.
Okay. Yeah, that's the idea. Okay. Now, when does imputation take place? What of the various parts of salvation? One of them includes imputation. Which part?
Christ and the Holy Spirit applies Christ's work.
Right. Which is
justification.
No, not regeneration.
Justification.
So it's justification. Get your order salute is thinking, right? So we have regeneration, where God makes us alive in Christ. Next is then conversion, right? When we trust in Christ, and we repent of our sin and trust in Christ. And next is justification.
Right there.
Okay, whereby justification, in which God accepts us as righteous in Christ by doing what? Imputing our sins to Christ
and his righteousness
to us. Okay, and then we have adoption. Right? And then we have sanctification. Okay. Finally, there is glorification. So during the justification, and you remember, we don't want to say the justification process because it's not a process. Right? It's an act of God. Remember that in the catechism? Which one of these is a process?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. And the catechism calls it not an act, but what?
A work of God.
Sanctification is a work of God, but justification is an act of God. Okay, important distinction. Okay. So in justification is when God imputes our sins to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us. Right? Okay. So that's when Paul says, not imputing their trespasses to them.
What? Can I ask you a question first?
Sure.
This regeneration, conversion, justification, that's all in for us to try to put it in order, but yeah, that's all just one act.
Simultaneous.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, it's looking at. So
it's us trying to make sense of it all, right?
Yeah, exactly. From here to here, all takes place instantaneously. By the way, there is a heresy around the country that wants to separate these, time-wise, called federal vision. That's one of the things they want to do. Okay? Yeah. No. And it is heresy. Federal vision is heresy. Okay? So these all take place simultaneously. So if we ask how many people are regenerated but not justified, the answer is zero. Right? All people are regenerated, are justified. Okay, they're all adopted by God. Okay, so and they all take place simultaneously. These are just a lot of things that God does for us when He saves us. So these are some of them. So Paul focuses here on the imputation that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not imputing their trespasses to them. So what's the big deal about that? God is saying about us, I don't see you just in your sin, but I see you in the righteousness of Christ that's been put to your account. To use the language of Colossians, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Right? So when I see D there, I see that D has a blue shirt on. Right? And so there, D is clothed in the blue shirt. Right? Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That same idea. Okay, so, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation, word of reconciliation, the content goes up. So now we are ambassadors in Christ for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Now, I don't know about you, but this pleading idea is not real masculine in my opinion. That's something, you know, other people do. Men don't plead. Right? I got to get my stuff together. Right? Okay. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, why does Paul speak in the imperative here to these people? Be reconciled to God. Why does he do that? Aren't these already reconciled people? Aren't these Corinthians already believers? You know, somewhere in here during this justification, adoption, all this, you know, reconciliation occurs, right? Right in here. Okay. So why does Paul tell the people, be reconciled to God as if they're not reconciled?
Would that be part of sanctification?
I think so. It's also being growing in grace. Okay. Those of you who are parents, your children ever misbehave? No, they never misbehave. Don't ask my wife. Okay. When your children misbehave, do you have a little tension between you and they? I've told you the story about Joey, right? When Joey got mad at his mom and he kicked her in the shins. Okay. So guess what Diane did? She spanked his little bottom. So what did Joey do? He kicked her in the shins a second time. So what does Diane do? She spanks him again. So what does Joey do? He kicks her in the shins a third time. What does Diane do? She spanks him again, and then she says, you better realize you're not going to win this battle. And they quit after the third time. Okay? Now, do you think during that time there was a need for reconciliation between Joey, now he's Joe, okay, between Joey and his mom? Yeah. Diane needs shin guards. Huh? You all know that's why baseball home umpires wear shin guards underneath their pants, right?
Yeah.
Remember Leo DeRocher kicked one guy in the shins once and got thrown out of the game. Okay? Anyway, the point is, during that time, was there a need for reconciliation between Joe and his mom? Did Joe stop being his mom or his son, and did Diane stop being his mom during that time?
Never.
The fundamental assumption is the parent-child relationship continues, right? So when we sin, do we need to be reconciled with God? Yes, we do. But doesn't that parent-child relationship, right, adoption, okay, that still continues, right? We don't suddenly become unadopted for a while. See, so I think that's the idea that's here. Yes, I've told Joe the story many times.
Does he remember it?
Does he remember it? I don't know. We'll ask him in a few weeks. I don't know if he does. Do you know if he does? Okay. Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah, Joe was a soccer player, too. I don't know if that was part of it. Okay, let's go on. Okay. Notice then, be reconciled to God. Why? For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, when he says we might become the righteousness of God, which one of these parts of the salvation package is he referring to?
Imputation.
Was it imputation? Or is it sanctification? Or is it glorification? The answer is yes. Okay, I think it's probably focusing on glorification, maybe. I don't know. Okay, but it's the point is we're going to be righteous like God, and we're going to be in heaven like God, and it's there. We have that salvation. Now the point of this passage and the reason I'm bringing it up is to reflect back on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because of what God has done for us. We have been reconciled with God. That's what I want us to think about there. Last week, by the way, we looked a little bit at Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:12. And we should just think a little bit about this. In verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See the reconciliation brought near? That's the idea, you know, you're at peace and you're brought close together. For he himself is our peace. There's that reconciliation idea. There's that peace. Who has made both one. Who is the both? The Jews and the Gentiles. And broken down the middle wall of separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments and ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two. Thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. One salvation, Jews and Gentiles. None of this, there's two peoples of God idea. None of that. There's one. Reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Then notice this last verse. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Remember when we were looking at 1 Corinthians? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the questions we asked was, where is the Holy Spirit? Right? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer is, well, the Holy Spirit didn't mention himself because he's the one who authored the book. Right? We go back to basics. The Holy Spirit said you know, he didn't want to mention himself. But notice in this verse that it's Trinitarian. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's your Trinitarian act right there. Questions? Back to 1 Corinthians. Okay, verse 4. And yeah, we're still in the handouts. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul talks here about the grace that was given to you by Christ Jesus, I want to ask a question. Again, I hope you are asking these questions too, right? You have your piece of paper, you know, you're writing your notes down there, and you ask the question. So you get the grace of God by Christ Jesus, right? That's Paul's language. Okay, what kind of word is by? It's a preposition. What do prepositions do? Relationships, right? Remember the preposition mountain we talked about? Y'all remember that? Good. Okay, so remember the preposition mountain. Okay, so by Christ Jesus. So when we have God's grace, and let's get the exact quote. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Which aspect of the work of Christ is this talking about? Okay, remember you summarize Christ's work by three terms. What are they? Christ is?
Prophet.
Priest.
And king, right? So which one of these?
Priest.
It's not your question.
Priest.
Probably priestly, huh? Don't you think? Okay. So we get God's grace because of the work of Christ. Paul's probably focusing on Christ as our priest. Okay? Yeah.
The ESV, it doesn't change the relationship idea, but it's in Christ.
It's what?
In.
Instead of by? Interesting. The prepositions in Greek, sometimes they actually have the preposition. And remember, this is a class, so I'm not even going to get the Greek out. But I'm glad you brought that up. Sometimes the prepositions can be translated either by or in. And sometimes they don't even have the preposition. They use what's called the dative case. Does Latin have a dative case? It does, right? Okay, the dative case is the word is used as the indirect object of the verb. Okay, it's used as by or in. And just to change the case in a noun, all you do is, so you have the word, and you change the ending of the word, just the last couple of letters. So it's the same root, and you change the ending. And so sometimes they do that. Sometimes they actually put the word by or in. Okay? It's right in English. Okay? So sometimes they do, and I don't know what it says there, and I don't want to look. Okay? Because the point is, it can be either way. So if it's in Christ, it's also by Christ, right? But the translators who have translated it as in Christ are trying to focus our thought into union with Christ, don't you think? That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge. We saw it before. That's probably a reference to the gifts, right? The gifts of tongues, the gift of knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So, how was the testimony of Christ confirmed in them? Now, remember, Paul seems to be talking, remember, he was at Corinth for a year and a half, right? We saw that last week. So Paul's there. He preached the gospel to them. How was the gospel confirmed in them?
By the Corinthians' great behavior.
Yeah. Well, Apparently, it was some behavior for a while. Now we would talk about their misbehavior, wouldn't we? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Can you think of any scriptures that talk about salvation being confirmed in people? Signs being confirmed? And it's time for the new handouts, too, by the way. Yeah. Rick, could you hand these out, please?
Make your salvation sure.
Thank you.
Thomas?
Yes?
The passage that talks about making your salvation sure.
Okay, yeah, making yourself. Where is that? That's in 2 Peter 1. Okay. So that's sort of confirming it to us. Okay. By the way, you'll notice on the back of the handout there's a map. Okay, that will give you a hint of where we're going next when we're down the First Corinthians. Okay, you can see the top. So we'll get there. See if you can guess why we're doing have the map there. Yes.
Wouldn't one of the evidences also be the gifts that they were meant?
Yeah, exactly. Let's go to over. Well, Ray's handing that up. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the thing. Thank you, Rick. Things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard it? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So you see the idea of the confirmation of the gospel message back before the completion of Scripture. Okay, was what? Signs and wonders, various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the purposes of the gifts back then was to confirm the activity. So I think that's probably what Paul's talking about. So that you come short in no gift. You see how that thought continues? Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at that last thought. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about what?
Second coming.
Second coming, okay. What is the Greek word for revelation? Y'all know it. No. Apocalypse.
Oh. Right.
Okay. Okay. Apocalypto. Okay. Apocalypse. Okay. It basically means the idea of an uncovering. Okay. So when Christ, with all of his glory, is uncovered. So the Christ is coming. He's uncovered. The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea seems to be that today Christ is God the Son, but most people don't believe it and people don't see it. But when he comes again, the revelation of him and who he is will be there, and people will see who he is. Now, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pick on us. Okay, we usually pick on the other people, right? Because that's so easy to do. Okay, so we're going to pick on the dispensationalists and prophecy conferences and all that other kind of stuff, right? So what do we do instead of having those kinds of things? We react, and we don't talk much about eschatology. Traditional eschatology, right? Don't you think? We sort of react against that? I don't think that's good. That's a major part of theology. Some people in the Reformed camp do something that I think is very good. They use the word eschatology a little bit different because they say all salvation is eschatology. The boss is the one who came up with that idea, if you want a name. Because when we talk about salvation, what do we talk about? We have eternal life and we will have eternal life. But the idea, eternal life, that's an eschatological concept, right? Okay, so we have that now, so we think about eschatology that way. But when's the last time we really talked about that? We just don't do that much, unfortunately. Now, let's do a little thinking. Which books in the New Testament deal with eschatology, the traditional eschatology, second coming, judgment, those kinds of things? Okay, so which books in the New Testament have sections on that? Okay, all right, the Gospels have some statements about Christ coming, right? So we have the Gospels. Okay, what else?
Revelation.
Revelation does, right?
First Thessalonians.
Okay, which one? First Thessalonians? Second Thessalonians?
Jude.
Okay. First Corinthians 15 does, right? Remember, there's going to be a whole section. That's why I think Paul's in here. So First Corinthians. Jude does, right?
Second
Peter has some sections in it. Okay. Okay. Anywhere else? It's there a lot. That's my point. That's point number one. Okay. Point number two. Let's talk about the history of the Thessalonian church. Who started the Thessalonian church? The church at Thessalonica. I want to use that language. Who started that? Yeah, Paul did, right? Okay. Pretty good guess. Okay. 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 When did Paul do it? Probably on his second missionary journey. Remember, he was over there in still over what we call Asia Minor, and he has the Macedonian call. What's the Macedonian call? Come over and help us. Bring us the gospel. Okay. And then, so he and his group of people go there to Philippi, Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and then down to Athens, and then into Corinth. Okay, so they go up there. Okay, so that's up in that part of Greece there that back then was called Macedonia. Not today, but back then was called Macedonia. Okay. How long was Paul in Thessalonica? Do you remember? Not very long. He had to flee for his life. Remember, they started having riots and all kinds of issues. So he went to Philippi, Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and down to Athens, like I said. Okay, so he wasn't in Thessalonica very long, just a few weeks. Okay. But the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians have a lot of content about the second coming of Christ. You agree with that? Don't mourn as those who have no hope. That's why he's got that 1st Thessalonians 4. Okay. Where is the section in Scripture about the man of sin? 2nd Thessalonians. A lot of eschatology in those two books, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So my point is, Paul did not spend a lot of time with these churches, but he's already getting into eschatology with these churches. New believers, he's already getting into eschatology. And I think it would be good for us to do a little more thinking about eschatology. Sounds like a great Sunday school series, doesn't it? And that's how I get to volunteer other people's efforts.
You have to hang out for a while longer, John.
Yeah.
You know, you can commute from where you're going to be to here. There are ways to do that.
There are ways to do that.
Yes.
Huh? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Video conference.
Yeah, video conference. Huh? Do a little. Yeah. Okay. But seriously, eschatology is a wonderful thing for us to think about. Let's be honest, bro, folks. Just because other people mess it up doesn't mean we should ignore it, right? It's a major part of the gospel and what God has done for us. Christ is coming again. We don't think much about that. We talk a lot about how we should live today. What was the sermon about today? Read your Bibles. What a great sermon, huh? Read your Bibles. Sounds like a good idea. In the Bibles, there's a lot of eschatology. Yeah, Cindy, you had a thought?
Just that generally when eschatology is taught, it just points out the incorrect,
yes,
views. And just forget that. We've already been through that a few times.
You know, that's a good point. Some of the newsletters I get, you know, I get them, they always are talking about the other guy who's wrong.
Right.
We're always confessing the other guy's sin.
Right.
Right? How about teaching what the scriptures do teach?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So a great series in two that would be good for us to spend some time in eschatology. Okay. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. There's my sermon for the day. Okay. Verse 7 again in 1 Corinthians 1. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I think if we're not eagerly waiting for the revelation of Christ, maybe because we don't spend enough time thinking about it. Okay? Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you come short of no gift, waiting for the revelation, who will confirm you to the end. Okay, remember we have our gift, the parts of salvation up here. What does the confirm you to the end mean? Is it, remember Ordo Salutis on our list? Probably glorification, don't you think, maybe? free to, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Okay. Now, Diane and I, where's that book, Diane? Thank you. Yeah, that one. I mentioned this book last week. Y'all need to read this book. Okay. Y'all need to read this book. You need to read this book this year. Okay, right? Have you read it, Cindy?
I just got it.
You just got it? Good for you. The Unquenchable Flame by Michael Reeves. Okay? Because it's about the Reformation. Okay? You need to read this book. Because Reeves over and over and over gets the point that God saves us. He's doing history, okay? Okay? Very easy to read. That God saves us based upon what God does for us, not based upon what we do. And that's what this is about. Notice the statement. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. Christ is coming, right? Here's eschatology, day of our Lord Jesus. Christ is coming. He's going to judge the world. And which of us is going to be able to stand up and say, I'm blameless. Me. Look at me, Christ. Look at me. I'm the one. None of us. None of us. So how are we going to be blameless in the day of our Lord? When Christ comes as the judge and stands you up, points you up right next to the Decalogue on the wall, okay, how are you going to say, I'm blameless? That's what it says. How are you going to do it?
We're clothed in his righteousness.
Exactly. It's what Christ did for us.
Justification.
I want to hear some amens from the Presbyterians.
Amen. Glory.
Okay. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus is going to say, I died for you, and I rose for you, and I ascended for you, and I prayed for you, and you are mine. And you're going to heaven because of that. You will be blameless. Okay, because he died for you. That's what Paul is saying. So God is faithful. By whom you were what? Called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
No.
Class is over. God is faithful. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Faithfulness is a great attribute. You were called into the fellowship of the Son. We got to continue next week just a little bit on the idea of calling. Okay? Look, notice how Paul has used the word calling over and over in this pericope. Paul called an apostle to the church of God who is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, called saints, to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then you're called into the fellowship. Notice the word calling is repeated. Paul is trying to get a message to us, okay? So, now, I gave you the handout. Turn the hand over, back over, please, and you see a map back here on the back side. Okay, we are, the plan is to begin, you see the top, Isaiah 7 through 9. So we're finishing the section in the Pauline epistles, and we're going to go to Isaiah 7. Now, if you still have your study sheet in front of you, go back to the one that began 1 Corinthians, page 14. Okay? Okay. If you have page 14, what is the very first line in the study sheet, in the handouts?
Background, author, date, occasion.
Right. Background, author, date, occasion, issues, things like that. Okay. In Isaiah, what's the first line? Background, author, date, occasion, issues. Okay. When we study a passage, this is real history. And so we need to know what's going on. You know, what was Paul dealing with? And that's why we're talking. And now we need to know what was Isaiah dealing with. Okay. And when we get into this passage, what's Isaiah 7? What's that a prophecy of? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Okay? You shall call his name man. Okay? Notice that. And we're going to deal with that. And the reason we have this map, even though the map is not Isaiah's time, it's a little bit earlier, but we need to understand what was going on. Because when you look at the historical background, what you have in Isaiah right there is you have the northern kingdom with Syria is attacking the southern kingdom, Judah. And this gives us some idea of where the tribes were. Okay? And where was Syria? And the concern seems to be the nation Assyria, which was even farther north. Okay. So they appear they want to form an alliance to be able to defend themselves against Assyria. Okay. So we need to know our historical background, and that's what the purpose of the map is here. Notice where the different tribes are. Okay. So, and you'll notice that Dan is here. What do we know about Dan, the tribe of Dan? It moved. It moved up north. Okay, the whole people moved. There's a migration. Do you remember the phrase, from Dan to Beersheba in the Old Testament? Dan migrated to the north. Okay, where's Beersheba? Do you see the town of Beersheba on the map? Way down to south. Okay, down here. That's a common question in the licensure exams. You know that? Who were Dan and Beersheba? The answer is, they aren't a who, they're a what. Okay, it's a tribe and a city. Okay, we're trying to see if the guy knows his Old Testament. Okay, so that's a common question asked to people coming up for licensure. Who were Dan and Beersheba? Get ready for that one. Okay? Okay? So that's where we're headed next. Lord willing, that's the plan. Finish 1 Corinthians. Jump into Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. Okay? So, good. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your wonderful word, that great truth of the gospel. We thank you that you save us. Beginning to end, we've been reconciled to the God who is at war with us, and you reconciled us. You did all the work. And because of that, the reconciliation works. If we did it, it would fail. And you sent Christ to die for us. Dear Jesus, we thank you for taking Father's just punishment. But you did it for us. And oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you for living in us, giving us your word, opening our hearts to the gospel. We thank you that we have this wonderful salvation that is complete and is triune. We pray that as we go out this week, our Father, that you would glorify yourself in us. Keep us safe in the heat. We pray for our fellow citizens, brothers and sisters, others who are down in Texas, Louisiana, that you would keep them safe there. What an utter mess. Father, you are sovereign in that. Take care of those people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.